15, verse 35 to 58. Today we're going to do a bilingual reading. So I'm going to read, and Morris is going to translate. And we're going to break it into three sections. So I'll read in Shona, one of the main languages in Zimbabwe, and then English. Yep. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to 58. Wasimumwe ungati, wakafa wacha mutsuwa sei, uye wacha uya nemwiri wakaita sei. Dununu, icho cha unojwara, hachitwi chipenyu kunze kwekuti chafa. Uye icho cha unojwara, haujware mwiri uchavapo. Asi tsanga isina chinhu, kana yamapfunde kana yezvimwe. Asi Mwari unoipa mwiri paunoda napo, nekumbeu imwe neimwe mwiri wayo. Nyama yose haisi nyama imwe. Asi imwe nyama ndiye vanhu, imwe nyama Yehove, imwe yeshiri. Kune muviri wekudenga, nemuviri yenyika. Asi kubwinya kumwe ndekwekudenga, kumwe nekumwe, kumwe kwenyika, nekumwewo. Kumwe kubwinya kwezuva, asi kumwe kubwinya kumwedzi. Uye kumwe kubwinya ndekwenyeredzi. Nekuti imwe nyeredzi inosiyana neimwe nyeredzi pakubwinya.
Yep, the resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor.
Kwakadaro kumuka kwezvakafa, kunodzvarwa mukuora, kunomutswa mukusaora. Kunodzvarwa mukuzvidzwa, kunomutswa mukubwinya. Kunodzvarwa mutera, kunomutswa musimba. Kunodzvarwa kuri muviri wechisikigo, kunomutswa kuri muviri wemweya. Kuno muviri wechisikigo, uye kuno muviri wemweya. Zvakanyorwa saizvozvo zvichinzi, munhu wekutanga Adamu akaitwa mweya mupenyu. Adamu wekupedzisira mweya unoraramisa. Asi zvekutanga hazvisi zvemweya, asi zvechisikigo. Tevere zvemweya. Munhu wekutanga wakabva panyika ndewevhu. Munhu wechipiri ndiishe wakabva kudenga. Sewevhu ndizvo zvakaitwawo avo nezvo. Uye sewekudenga ndizvo zvakaitwawo zvekudenga. Uye zvakanga tine chimiro chewevhu. Tichavo nechimiro chekudenga.
So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, there are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we, born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man.
Zvino ndinoreva izvi. Hama kuti nyama neropa hazvingagone kugara nhaka yeushe yaMwari. Nekuora hakungagari nhaka yokusaora. Tarirai, tinokudzai chakavanzika. Hatingavati tose asi chashandurwa tose. Nenguva duku duku mukuwaira kweziso. Pahwamanda yekupedzisira. Nokuti hwamanda icharira. Uye vakafa vachamutswa. Mukusaora nesu tichashandurwa. Nekuti ichi chinoora chinofanira kufuka kusaora. Nechichi chinofa chifuke kusafa. Zvino kana ichi chanoora chafuka kusaora nechichi chinofa chakufa kusafa. Ipapo richaitika shoko rakanyura rinoti rufu rakamedzwa nekukunda. Rufu, rumborera rwako ruripi. Guva, kukunda kwako kuripi. Rumborera rwerufu chivi nesimba rechivi murayiro. Zvino, ngavongwe Mwari unotipa kukunda kubudikidza na Ishe wedu Jesu Kristu. Naizvozvo hama dzangu, dzinodikana, mirai makasimba, musingazunguzuswi muchigara muchiedzerwa pasimba raIshe, muchiziva kuti kubata kwenyu hakusi pasina muna Ishe.
I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've just heard your words, your scriptures, in these two languages, in Shona and in English. And it's a little foretaste of what we're looking forward to when all your people from all those language groups are united together. Lord, we look forward to that day. And we pray tonight as I speak and open your word that you will continue to teach us about the amazing blessings that are waiting for us in Christ. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, last night we spoke a lot about what Jesus' return will mean for God's enemies. We looked at God's judgment, and I told us that we need to fear that coming judgment because of our sin. But friends, if you are a Christian, if you are someone who is trusting in Jesus, then you have nothing to fear. Because that judgment that was rightfully yours, Christ has taken it 100%. What amazing news. When Jesus came and had his earthly ministry, he promised that he would give us life to the full. And we're already, if you're a Christian, we're already begun to experience that already, haven't we? We've got little tastes of that life to the full that Jesus promised. Well, tonight, we're going to think about Christ's return, fast forward in history, and just imagine together, what is it going to be like when we have that life to the full, fully? That's what we're going to be thinking about. And we're going to look at seven different features of that life that God has promised us. Seven features, it seems appropriately apocalyptic. That's a nice, good Christian number. So we're going to have seven features. They're in your book if you want to take notes, and I hope you do. And the goal for the talk tonight is that we might taste in advance the joys that are awaiting us. And my hope is that that will fuel your hope, your eternal hope for the future. And when we talk about hope as Christians, it's not that fruitless kind of wishing, right? It's not that, oh, I hope my team wins the grand final next year. No, no, no. This is a solid hope because it rests not on us, but on the Lord Jesus. And we can have confidence in him. So I want to fire up your hope and encourage you to live for Jesus while we live on the edge of eternity. So here we go. Our first point is a physical life. And let me flag, this is the longest of the points, so don't freak out. This is the longest of the seven. A physical life. Right here, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to talk to your neighbour. This is the question. What do you think happens between your death and Jesus' return? Now, he might come back before you die. That would be lovely. But let's imagine that he doesn't. He delays because of his mercy. What do you think happens between your death and when Jesus returns? What happens to you? 30 seconds. Off you go. 30 seconds, not very long. I wonder what you said and what you think happens between your death and Jesus' return. There are two main positions that Christians take on this issue. And some of you are psychopanicists, aren't you? Put your hand up if you're a psychopanicist. Come on. Some of you are putting up hands, which is very bold, because I'm willing to bet that none of you know what psychopanicism is. I'm not even sure if the staff know what psychopanicism is. I didn't know what psychopanicism. Great word to impress your friends. Good word on Scrabble, if you could pull it off. It's one of the two positions, and the more common name we would give that is soul sleep. Soul sleep. That's the idea that if you die before Jesus has returned, then it's like falling asleep. And you know how it is. You lie on your bed, you put your head on the pillow, and if the mattresses are not too firm, then you fall asleep. And suddenly, although hours pass, it's like no time has passed at all, right? You're lying there and you're thinking, I hope I get to sleep, I hope I get to sleep, and then suddenly you're awake and you're thinking, oh my goodness, it's morning. And some Christians feel that's what it will be like. You'll die, and even though it may be centuries before Christ comes back, to you, it will be immediate. Suddenly, it'll all be happening. And in favour of this view are times in Scripture where Christians who have died are said to be asleep. That seems fair enough. There's another position, though, that believes, that says, no. If you die before Christ has returned, well, you go to be with Jesus straight away. And you're with him consciously, and he comforts you. And I've actually changed my mind on this. I used to be a psychopanicist. But while I was preparing these talks, I don't think it's an open and shut case. There is evidence either way. But now I think the second view actually has it right. Why do I think that? Well, when the Bible uses a metaphor, we need to stop and think what part of that metaphor is actually like being drawn to our attention. So, for example, we're told that Jesus' return is going to be like a thief in the night. What part of that metaphor are we supposed to grasp hold of? Surely it doesn't mean when Jesus returns, he's going to nick all our stuff, right? That can't be the thing we're supposed to grab it. No. Jesus is going to return like a thief in the night because it's going to be unexpected. It's going to take people by surprise. So too here, when we're told that Christians are asleep, what part of that metaphor are we supposed to grasp hold of? I'm not sure it's that we're unconscious. Just think about Jesus saying to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Or think about Philippians chapter 1, up on the screen, Philippians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's in jail. Death is a real possibility. And as he writes the letter, he says this, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body." You see Paul's longing there. For him, he thinks, if I'm going to be executed here, I'm going to go and be with Jesus, and that will be wonderful. So I don't think we're unconscious. I think if we die, we do go to be with Jesus, and he does comfort us. I think the point that the sleep metaphor is making is more to do with our bodies, actually. When we die, it does look like sleep, doesn't it? Our bodies fall down and they're not moving anymore. But the wonderful hope that we have as Christians is that's not permanent. One day they're going to wake up again and rise up with resurrection bodies. Why is all this important, this intermediate state between our death and when Christ comes back? Well, I think it's important because as Christians, we have this snappy little shorthand that we often use, but I'm not sure it's accurate, and I'm not sure it's all that helpful. Often we say something like this: when we die, we go to heaven and we go to be with Jesus. And that's true. But I think we're talking there about the intermediate state, not our final destination. When we die, we do go to heaven, and we are with Jesus, but that's not our final hope. Because when we're in heaven with Jesus, we're bodiless, which is a downright weird experience, I imagine, for a human being. We're made to have bodies. Heaven, if I can put it this way, heaven is still a now but not yet experience. We're still waiting for our final hope when we're in heaven. And that hope is physical. That hope is bodily. So if the classic picture of us dressed in white choir robes, like angels, playing harps, sitting on clouds, has never really done it for you, good, because that is not your final hope. That is not your final destination. Our hope is physical. Our hope is bodily. But what will our bodies look like? How foolish, honestly. I mean, actually, I think that's a pretty good question, but the Apostle Paul says that it's foolish, so we better go with him. On the screen, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, says the Apostle. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. I like this analogy. Think about seeds and the plants or the trees that they grow into. If you're a bit of a science nerd, you'll know they have the same DNA. They've got a lot in common, very closely linked, but my goodness, they look different, don't they? The seed that goes in the ground and the giant oak tree that grows from it. So too for our resurrection bodies. They're the same body, it's our body, it's linked, but there's also radical differences. You hear about it in verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that's sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. That might not answer all the questions that we have about our bodies, you know, what age will I be and that kind of thing. But wow, even what we are told should excite us. It excites me, I can tell you. I turned 50 this year, and I can, in my mind, I was at uni like not too long ago. But the reality is something different. And I can feel the gap between where my body is now and where it was when I was your age at university. Would you like a little glimpse of your future, students? I put my back out earlier this year, and you know, I'll tell you how I did it. It was pretty extreme. I mean, look at this, right? You're thinking extreme sports. So this is what I did. I sneezed. I don't know what to tell you. Like, that's how I roll. It was pretty full on. I sneezed, and my disc in my back just went nut and kind of blurted out and pinched my nerves, and a body that's imperishable, glorious, powerful, bring it on. I want that. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable is enclosed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This passage is talking about the return of Jesus. At that time, all who belong to Jesus will be changed. And there will be two different groups of Christians on that day. Some of us will have already died and we'll be asleep. But other, that current generation of Christians, they'll be lucky enough, they'll still be alive when Jesus returns. But either way, both groups need to be changed because these frail bodies, no, they're not going to go the distance. They're tainted by sin. Instead, God is going to raise our bodies, change our bodies, and we will be imperishable, immortal. We're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And so that great enemy, the final enemy, death itself, will be defeated. I love that note of triumph in verse 55. Hey, death, where's your victory, death? Huh? Where's your sting? You got nothing. Death will be a thing of the past. And not only death, but all those littler deaths, those smaller manifestations that you and I feel already. You know, every sickness of the body, every sickness of the mind, the anxiety, the depression, the personality disorders, the addictions that we struggle with, the learning difficulties, the allergies, the intolerances, the twisted necks and the sore backs from a poor night's sleep, the chronic pain, the old injuries that never quite come good, the niggling doubts over undiagnosed symptoms, and the inevitable decline into weakness and into death, all gone, distant memories. Friends, our hope is rock solid. And we are going to live it out in imperishable resurrection bodies. Secondly, we're going to live a social life. A social life. This will be more clear to the international students here who are in Focus or CUI. You guys often come from cultures that already, just naturally, you think community. You think group. And we need to learn from you guys because you're actually closer to the Bible than we Westerners are on this. We Westerners, the Aussies, we tend to think in very individualistic terms. That's the culture we live in, and it seeps into our Christianity. And so we summarize our Christianity like this. We say, well, Jesus loves me, and Jesus came to earth to die for me, and he rose for me, and so when I die, I'll go to be with him in heaven. That's a distortion. Jesus came to save a people. When we're saved into the church, corporate. And so when Jesus returns, our life is going to be a social life, full of other people who also love Jesus just like we do. We're probably most conscious of that hope of a future social life with other Christians when we think about loved ones who've died in Christ and who we just long to be reunited with. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. How comforting is that? Death is always sad. It is. It's awful. Even as Christians, it's awful. But when our loved ones die trusting in Jesus, we don't have to grieve the way that other people grieve, because we have a strong and certain hope of being reunited with them again. Truly, they are but sleeping, and they will awaken again at the return of Christ. It's also worth widening our vision and realizing just how many people are going to be there in the new creation and how rich that fellowship is going to be. Earlier today, Weihan drew our attention to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read a little snippet of that again. Revelation 7 verse 9. The Apostle John this time says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's going to be wonderful. Sometimes when you're on a Christian conference, like a summit or like an NTE, it's a real high point and it can feel so exciting, but it also feels a little bit unreal, like this is a little bit fake. And then the camp ends and you jump back in the car and you drive home and it's like real life suddenly crashes back in on you. And you're living with your family at home and you've got the part-time job to go to and there's emails to check and blah, blah, blah. But friends, I want to say that NT isn't fake. This is real. This is a real foretaste of what is coming. A genuine foretaste of the social life that we will enjoy with the people of Christ. Thirdly, when Christ returns, we will be perfect. The now but not yet will give way to simply now. The living on the edge of eternity will give way to just eternity. The new world is going to be full of perfect people who have left sin and rebellion behind. Here's a reading from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We are going to be like Jesus. Just meditate on that for a moment. You are going to be like Jesus. Pure, just like him. Able to constantly, in every way, in every thought, in every action, please your heavenly Father all the time. Sin will be no more. All I have ever known is a sinful world and sinful people around me and sin in my own heart. That's my lived experience. So I actually find it hard to grasp, what will that even be like to live in a world where me and you and everyone is perfectly righteous all the time? How do you even imagine that? Let's give it a little try. Maybe to get a grip on that, we could think about all the jobs that we are not going to need in the new creation. Lawyers. We ain't going to need lawyers, friends, because we won't need to keep making rules to stop people hurting other people. That'll be a good day. Doctors, nurses, physios, OTs, because sickness will be a thing of the past. Police officers, because no one's going to be doing anything wrong. Bodyguards, security guards, because none of us will need protection. Locksmiths, because the insecurity of being robbed will be a distant memory. Soldiers, no wars to fight. Fact checkers, no one's going to lie to win the argument. Environmentalists, because no one's going to be destroying the creation just to make a dollar. Mediators, interpersonal conflict will be a thing of the past. Counselors, because none of us will be struggling with the effects of living in a broken world. Child protection workers, because no one will take advantage of the vulnerable. Even umpires and referees. Because when we play sport, everyone will follow the rules with joy. No more shouting at the ref. You might like to think later on over supper which of your degrees are going to be absolutely useless in the new creation. We spend so much time and money and energy right now in this world just trying to limit the awfulness of sin. But all of that will be gone. And instead, you'll be able to put your energy into, hey, whatever you like, painting, designing, writing, dancing, farming, cooking, brewing, composing, catching up with friends and laughing. What's even more special about this perfect life is that there will never be a second fall. Can't happen. Because there's no more devil. We saw him get destroyed yesterday, didn't we? In last night's talk. And if you've ever read God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts, you might be familiar with the graphic that's coming up on the screen. Here, this is the book, God's Big Picture, Bible Overview by Vaughan Roberts. It's on the bookstall. $20, bargain. This is one of those books that every single uni student, I think, should read. I'm not exaggerating. This is on your must-read list. So go snap it up at the bookstall later and have a chat to Jacob on the stall. He's very knowledgeable, read lots of books. If you're not sure, if you're looking for something, ask him. He'll give you good advice. I'm just going to place this down carefully. Got to take care of books. Anyway, one of the things that I love about this graphic from God's Big Picture is that the new creation, right, it's much higher than Eden. Do you see that? They're not the same height. The new creation's taller. Because where we're headed is not just God desperately kind of rear guard action, scraping us back into Eden by the skin of our teeth. Where we're heading is better than Eden. And one of the major ways it's better than even is that there is no chance of a temptation or a devil or of a second fall. Friends, we will enjoy a perfect life, perfect relationships with God, perfect relationships with one another, a perfect relationship with the created order, and no chance of a second fall. And just before we move on to the next point, I've found this a great encouragement in my own battle with sin. I hate my sin. Especially those besetting sins that seem to just come back again and again. But a day is coming when that struggle will be over. Sin will be a thing of the past. You and I will be able to live the way that God wants us to live. So don't despair. If you're struggling with sin and you're finding it hard, you're supposed to find it hard, that's why it's a struggle, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. As verse 3 says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So keep fighting. The dawn really is coming and it's going to change everything. Hang in there. Fourth point. Our life in the new creation is also going to be a productive life. We're not just going to be sitting around. When Jesus comes back and we live in the new age, we're still in time. And so our life is not just going to be static or unchanging. It's certainly not going to be boring. Our hope of the new creation is not like a church meeting that just somehow never ends. Spare me. We're going to have responsibilities. We're going to have stuff to do. We're going to have good work that will contribute to God's world. On the screen is Matthew chapter 25. Do you remember that parable that Jesus told where there's a master and he entrusts bags of gold to different servants and they do different things? I'm not going to read the whole parable, but from verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. We're going to have good work to do, responsibilities that God gives us. If any of you are a little bit upset that there will be work and responsibility in the new creation, fear not. That is probably your experience of work in the here and now, in a broken world, which can be very frustrating. But there's going to be none of that frustration in the new creation. Notice in verse 21 that having responsibilities and then being in charge of many things is compatible with sharing Jesus's happiness. There's no drudgery here. And also remember that the new creation is at other places spoken of a place of rest. Like Hebrews chapter 4 on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9, we're told, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. So I don't know exactly how that all fits together, but it seems to me we're going to have some experience of both work and rest in the new creation. We're not going to be workaholics. We're not going to be couch potatoes either. International students, ask your neighbour about that later on, what on earth a couch potato is. We're not going to be workaholics or couch potatoes, and because work won't be tainted by sin, it will feel good and productive and satisfying and even restful. We'll be making genuine and lasting contributions to God's world that is going to be a blessing for everyone forever. That's exciting. Fifthly, given all that we've seen, is it any wonder that this life that we're heading for is going to be a joyful life? Life in the new creation is going to be fun. We're going to be happy. But true joy goes deeper than that, doesn't it? Deeper than just fun and happy. True joy is shared with others. It's relational. Things are always more joyful when you have someone to share them with. And we're going to experience that eternal joy together. That's why when you read passages about that new age, it's often spoken about the fellowship we're going to enjoy together, and there's feasts and there's banquets, that kind of language. Here's a wonderful passage from Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely, this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's exciting. But I'll tell you something even more amazing. Not only will we be rejoicing in God, he's going to be rejoicing in us. Can you imagine that? Zephaniah 3 is on the screen. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. Listen to these words. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God singing over us with joy? I wonder what his voice sounds like. Our new life in the new heavens and the new earth will be a forever life. It will never be cut short. 30 seconds with your neighbour, tell them about one of the best holidays you ever went on. I'm glad you had something to chat about. I'm glad you've had a great holiday. One of the things that makes joys, though, that we have in the here and now, in this life, they're always kind of bittersweet, is that good things don't last, right? You ever been on one of those holidays and you think to yourself, I wish this didn't have to end. But it does. There's only 24 hours in a day. Thank you, Enoch. There's only 24 hours a day. And as those of you who are about to graduate are going to discover, you only get 4 weeks of annual leave each year. And if you're an international student and you're going home, it might be even less than 4 weeks, I'm sorry. And all too soon, life rushes by and you're working your job and you get a little bit old and the grey hair comes in, and then one day you sneeze really loudly and you put your back out. One of the blessings of Christ's return is that the life he's giving us will be a forever life. Never again will we say, I wish I had more time. You're never going to say that again. One of my favorite parts of C.S. Lewis's Narnia books is this one from The Last Battle. It's on the screen. For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Bring it. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm excited about our life being a forever life, but not everybody has the same reaction, I think. I remember a time a few years ago now, I was sitting next to a dear Christian friend, an older sister in Christ. We were at one of, like, a fancy birthday kind of sit-down dinner, and it was really lovely. Over the course of dinner, we had a really edifying conversation together, and after we talked about various things, there was a pause, and she said, Dan, do you really want to live forever? I mean, it's just such a long time. I think I'll get bored. It was a good and an honest question. What do you think? Is it possible that the new creation could somehow turn into an endless grind eventually? I'm not sure if you've watched at all The Good Place. If you have not yet, I would just watch season one and then skip the rest. That's my personal advice. It's come out for a few years now, so there are about to be spoilers, sorry. If you have watched The Good Place and you've watched right to the end, eventually the characters in the story, they're in paradise, they're in heaven, they're in the good place. And it is, it's great. But as the story goes on, it somehow grows stale. It seems that too much of a good thing just ends up being meh for them. And one by one, the main characters decide to stop existing. That's something that you could do in this story. When you think you've had enough, you can just cease to be. The reason I think it's like that in that TV show is that God is absolutely absent from the good place. There are people, and there's a kind of a heaven and a kind of a hell, and there are even demons, but God is nowhere to be found. And surely, God is at the center of it all, this new creation life that we've been talking about. And so this brings us to our final point. Our new creation life is a God-centered life. All the things we've seen so far, those first 6 points, they're great. They're good gifts that God is giving us, but the best gift is God himself. I mean, the gifts are one thing, but having fellowship with the giver of those gifts, that's something else. Have you ever felt jealous of the 12 apostles? Maybe not all 12. Have you ever felt jealous of the 11 apostles? I mean, they got to walk and talk and have fellowship with Jesus, right? For 3 whole years. That experience of being like this close to God, of spending time with him, fellowship with him, having the God of the universe spending time with you, having a chat with you. It's not just for the apostles. This is the very core of our hope too. When Jesus returns, we will be with God and he will be with us. We will see him face to face. Jesus himself says, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Revelation 22, verse 3, No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. It's not just that God will be around, that he'll be in the suburb somewhere. Our whole life is going to be centered on him. It's a life of worship. And we will never, ever, 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 ever exhaust just how glorious our God is. Reflect on these verses from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and following. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He saved us so that, verse 7, in the coming ages, right, in the new creation, what we've been talking about, at that time, he is going to display the immeasurable riches of his grace. How on earth do you display and praise God for his immeasurable riches? If they're infinite, they're immeasurable. Well, I take it you would need infinite ages to proclaim his infinite grace. It's never going to get stale. When we've been there 10,000 years, you are still going to be digging deeper into just how wonderful our God is, and it's never going to get old. That's the ultimate picture of what it'll mean for us when Christ returns, a God-centered life of worship. The first six that I mentioned, wonderful, but none of them are as wonderful as this one. Anne Cousins wrote a hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," and I think she captures it beautifully. She says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." How are we going to live at the edge of eternity? I've made a couple of applications along the way as we've worked through the different points. I also want to say a quick word connecting tonight's talk to last night's talk. In many ways, tonight's talk is the flip side of last night's talk. And so I want to say to those of you in the room who are still investigating, who know that you couldn't honestly call yourself a Christian at this moment, well, let that decision that I hope you will make be impacted by tonight's talk as well as last night's talk. Yes, there is a hell to be avoided, but yes, there is an eternal life with the God who made you and who loves you, and he wants you there. Put your trust in Jesus. He will never, ever do you wrong. And similarly, to the Christians in the room, let your passion for evangelism and mission and two to go be impacted both by this talk and the last one. Yes, we share Jesus because we want to see people saved from hell. But also, yes, we share Jesus because this is just too good to miss out on. We don't want anyone to miss out on the life that is truly life. But in terms of application, honestly, the main thing I wanted to do in this talk is just fuel your hope. Our hope as Christians does not rest in the here and now. Our hope is not about the next election or a change of government. Our hope is not built on human leaders, even the best of leaders. Because revolutionaries can become dictators and reformers can become cult leaders. No, our hope is built on who Jesus is and what he has done. His resurrection is the first fruits, guaranteeing our resurrection. His gift of his Holy Spirit is the deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And because it's based on Jesus, our hope is solid and secure. These truths have helped me as I was preparing these talks. It's helped my hope to grow as I've thought about those seven features: physical, social, perfect, productive, joyful, forever, and God-centered. I can't wait. And my prayer is that your hope too has been fired up and strengthened. I'm going to finish by reading you a longish quote. If your English is good, you can just listen. If you'd prefer to follow on, it will also be on the screen. It's written by a man named Richard Baxter. He was a Puritan pastor, and I just love what he writes. From heaven's height, the soul surveys the promised land. Looking back on earth, the soul views the dreary wilderness through which it passed. To stand on Mount Memory comparing heaven with earth fills the soul with unimaginable gratitude and makes it exclaim, "Is this the inheritance that cost so much as the blood of Christ? No wonder. Oh, blessed price, is this the result of believing? Have the gales of grace blown me into such a harbour? Is this where Christ was so eager to bring me? Oh, praise the Lord! Is this the glory of which the scriptures spoke and of which ministers preach so much? I see the gospel is indeed good news. Are all my troubles, Satan's temptations, the world's scorns and jeers come to this? Oh, vile nature that resisted so much and so long such a blessing. Unworthy soul, is this the place that you came to so unwillingly? Was duty tiresome? Was the world too good to lose? Could you not leave all, deny all, and suffer anything for this? Were you loath to die and come to this? Oh, false heart, you had almost betrayed me to the eternal flames and lost me this glory. Are you not ashamed now, my soul, that you ever questioned that love which brought you here? Are you not sorry that you ever quenched his spirit's prompting or misinterpreted his providence or complained about the narrow road that brought you to such a destination? Now you are sufficiently convinced that your blessed Redeemer was saving you as well when he crossed your desires as when he granted them, when he broke your heart as when he bound it up. No thanks to you, unworthy self, for this crown, but to God be the glory forever. Heavenly Father, we do not deserve these things, but we gratefully accept them in Jesus' name. Amen.